This morning, as we continue to study Luke's record of the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 through 26. And yes, I know that we're taking this passage out of sequence. These verses were verses I had planned to preach some weeks back. Then I went on vacation. We're coming to those verses this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 17 through verse 26. Listen, because this also is the word of God. On one of those days, as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into their midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we assemble before you, within earshot of your word, we pray for that ministry of your Holy Spirit by which our eyes might be opened, that we also might be able to say, truly, we have seen extraordinary things this day. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be delivered from any sense of ordinariness as we come to hear your word, that we would be delivered from any sense of ordinariness as we come to contemplate the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you might whet our appetites, and we pray that you might indeed cause our hearts to delight and marvel, that we also might glorify God, and that we also might declare that our extraordinary things have been accomplished in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have probably, like me, had the exasperating experience of not being able to see properly. That cut price ticket that you bought on the internet, you discover it's for the nosebleed seats way up in the back, far back, where you can scarcely see what's going on. Or maybe you splurged and bought the expensive ticket for close in to where the action was, and then you find yourself seated behind that unusually tall person, and you can't see what's happening. Or maybe the crowd is just too large, and there you are off in the extreme distance. Or maybe you find yourself, who would ever have expected, you find yourself right behind a column or a pillar, and you're not able to see what's going on. If you have had that kind of experience, you'll have some little flavor of what Luke describes for us in these verses, because Luke talks to us about some people who wanted to see Jesus, but because of the nature of the circumstances, because of the crowd that had assembled, they were not able to do so, but they did not give up. They didn't give up. They persevered, and in fact, what their hopes were rewarded before, or in a way that was greater than ever they even imagined. And then we discovered there were some other people who were there who had ringside seats, and those people were actually not able to see what was going on, or in fact, what they saw was not actually what was happening. They were mistaken in what they saw. And then, we've got the Lord Jesus here as well, and we encounter the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is able to see what no one else could see. And the people, we hear from the people, and we can let them speak for themselves. In verse 26, the people are saying, we have seen extraordinary things here today. So we want to consider what those extraordinary things might have been. And so we'll dive into our passage. In verses 17 through 20, we're going to observe what Jesus saw. Then verses 20 through 23, we're going to consider what Jesus enemies saw, because they were right there. They were there in force, and they had ringside seats. And then we'll think lastly in verses 23 through 26 about what the crowds saw that drew from them this testimony. We have seen extraordinary things today. So first of all, what did Jesus see? Now, truth to be told, Jesus did not have the best vantage point to see all that was going on in this situation that Luke describes for us. Jesus was indoors. And not only was he indoors, he was surrounded by a large crowd. So we can imagine that Jesus wasn't able to see all that was going on outside of the building in which he was. Now, maybe you might have had a better place than the Lord Jesus. You might have been in the doorway or perhaps at a window, so that not only could you see and hear the Lord Jesus, but you could see what was going on outside. And if that had been the case, you might have noticed the sad little group right off at the very back of the crowd. And you can see them right there down at the back of the crowd. Four men, and they're carrying something. It's a stretcher. They're carrying, and there's someone on the stretcher. And of course, you know, they brought someone to be healed by Jesus. Well, good luck to them. Look at this crowd. How are they ever going to force their way through this crowd? And even if they somehow were to get to the door of the house, well, there's standing room only in that house. There's no way they're going to get... What are they doing? And they've shoved their way through, and now they're at the outdoor steps up to the roof. And yet they're going up those steps, and they've got stretcher and all with them. Don't try this at home. Stretcher, this is quite a ride. The poor fellow's being carried up this, and now they're up on the roof. And of course, you're standing there in the doorway, so you can crane inside. And now there are little bits of mortar coming down, and dust. And now you can see sunlight, and now you can see some faces peering down through. And the stretcher's coming down now, and suddenly Luke tells us the stretcher was right down there in the middle. No wonder the people went home and said, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus saw something else as well. Jesus saw faith. Matthew and Mark recount the same story that Luke recounts for us. Matthew 9, verse 2, Mark chapter 2, verse 5, both tell us Jesus saw their faith. That's amazing. He saw their faith. Now, their faith was, it was a sweaty, grimy, disheveled kind of faith. It was faith with broken fingernails. It was a grimy kind of faith. It was faith that was looking at a real big roof repair bill. But Jesus recognized their faith. And Jesus loves the sight of faith. Jesus is very good at discerning faith. And Jesus recognized that in this among this disreputable group of individuals, here was faith. They trusted that Jesus was going to be able to do something. And Jesus recognized that, and Jesus immediately was sympathetic to it. As we'll see, Jesus honored that faith. And sometimes faith shows up in ways that we might not expect. Sometimes faith shows up, and it is a bit sweatier, it's a bit grimier, it's a bit disheveled. It's not always dressed in its Sunday best. It's not always composed and collected. Sometimes it's kind of breathless and a little bit uncertain. But the Lord Jesus, when he sees faith, he recognizes it, he appreciates it, he honors it. And yes, we do encounter people who might look otherwise than we might expect, and they have a sense. They have an understanding that Jesus is able to do for them what they have need of. Oh yes, their faith showed itself. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 26, that a faith that has no works is dead. We might guess that these people had faith because they made the effort to get their friend all the way past that crowd, up the stairs, through the roof, right down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. They didn't just give up and go home. They were that confident that Jesus could do something for them. And in fact, their friend could have said, look, guys, just let's not bother. Don't carry me up those steps. Not in front of that big crowd. But they were united in a confidence that Jesus was able to do what was necessary for them. Luke tells us in verse 18 that it was their goal. Their desire was to bring their friend in and lay him before the Lord Jesus. That was what they were about. That was their desire. They wanted to bring their friend in and they wanted to lay their friend before the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous picture that is. There's their faith, their confidence that Jesus is going to be able to do something. You think of the child that brings the broken dolly to mommy or daddy. The dolly is broken. There's the dolly, and it's, you know, how a broken dolly looks. And the child brings the dolly and presents the dolly to mommy or daddy. Sometimes the child doesn't even have the words, doesn't even need the words, because the child knows that mommy or daddy are going to look at that dolly, and well, the child believes, rightly or wrongly, that mommy and daddy are going to be able to fix it. And here come these four, five, with this childlike faith, this body on the stretcher. There it is. It's a broken body. We can only imagine what form the individual's paralysis took. Certainly he didn't have the use of his limbs. Certainly he wasn't able to walk. We can imagine that with the paralysis, perhaps prolonged over a period of years, that his muscles had atrophied, the arms and legs were thin and stick-like. We can imagine maybe the limbs were contorted and distorted. We can imagine that the whole physique was wasted away. Enough work here for a whole team of medical specialists. A situation so complex, so pervasive that how could we even find words to describe it? And they brought that broken body, that contorted body, that helpless body, and laid it before the Lord Jesus. They didn't have to say anything. Jesus knew what was needful. He knew what was necessary. They trusted that. That's great. Jesus didn't see a complex problem. Jesus saw a simple faith. You know, your problems and mine are oftentimes very complex as we consider them. We're not able to get our minds around them. We can't fathom how to get a handle on them. We bring them to the Lord Jesus with confidence that where we might see complex problems, the Lord Jesus sees and honors a simple faith. And so this man is brought and laid before the Lord Jesus. Jesus saw faith. But Jesus' enemies were watching. They had, we may imagine, they had ringside seats. After all, they were important people. Luke describes them for us. Here were Pharisees. Here were teachers of the law. These were religious dignitaries. And we can well suppose that when they came on the scene, people kind of melted off to the side to allow them to come right in. There they are. They are watching the Lord Jesus to see what will happen. They are watching. Well, if you can imagine the supporters of the opposing team. They're not there to support Jesus. They are there in hopes that Jesus will mess up. They're looking for an opportunity to trip Jesus up, an opportunity to entrap Jesus. And so they are watching very carefully. And what do they see? Well, they see, or they think they see, a case of blasphemy, about as bad a case of blasphemy as they have ever had opportunity to observe with their own eyes. They are shocked. At what happens. They're shocked when they hear the Lord Jesus speak to this man and say, man, your sins are forgiven you. What in the world is going on. Of course, Jesus is performing triage here, isn't he? The first responder coming on the person who's injured is going to address the most serious, the most critical problems. First of all, here's the injured person. Does she need to be moved back from danger? Does his bleeding need to be stanched? Is there a choking hazard that needs to be dealt with? There's priority given to the most dangerous and threatening conditions. Those conditions have absolute priority. Jesus speaks to this man. Jesus says to this man, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And you might look at this man. Here he is. He's lying in his stretcher. And you might think, well, what kind of sinner is he? He's certainly not a bank robber. He's not a member of a violent gang. He's probably not a rapist. He's probably not some kind of mugger or thug. But even though it might seem that he has not much ability to commit sin, Jesus recognizes that he is a sinner. Maybe his heart is filled with bitterness and anger that his condition should have been thus and so. Maybe he's resentful of other people with their healthy bodies. Maybe he's harbored anger and resentment, bitterness, all of those things. You know, we are marvelously accomplished sinners. We can sit by ourselves in an empty room and commit sin. It's amazing. It's amazing. Remember Harry Houdini, the great escape artist, that great escapologist. You put him in handcuffs and he's able to wriggle out from the handcuffs. You put him in a straitjacket and handcuffs. He's able to get the handcuffs off and slip out of the straitjacket. You put the handcuffs on. You put the straitjacket on. Is that even possible? You put him in a safe. You lock that safe and he's able to get out. What? And you're amazed. And you know, you and I have that same uncanny ability to wriggle and squirm our way out from obedience to God's law. We transgress God's law. We break his commandments. We wriggle and squirm, and we can do that if whether we're sitting in a room by ourselves or lying paralyzed on a stretcher. We are such accomplished sinners as that. And Jesus looks at this man, and this man's worst problem, it's not the fact that his body's paralyzed. His worst problem is the fact that he is a sinner. He needs to have his sins forgiven. And the Lord Jesus looking on him, and we can imagine that there's something going on in this man's heart that no one else might be aware of. And Jesus recognizes the way that faith is expressing itself, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Matthew and Mark and Luke record for us the reaction of those hostile observers in the ringside seats. Who can forgive sins except God alone? Nobody can forgive sins except God. John Calvin says it's no doubt true that God alone has power and authority to forgive sins. They were right in that, but they're wrong in concluding that power does not belong to Christ, because he is God manifest in the flesh. Here is Jesus. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You know, you and I cannot know God except that we know the Lord Jesus, because Jesus shows us who God is. He is a compassionate God. He is a saving God. He is a forgiving God. And Jesus demonstrates that for us. Here he is before this wretched individual saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." Jesus, Luke tells us, Jesus looked into the very hearts of those hostile observers. Verse 22, Jesus looked into their hearts. He looked on the man and his friends and he saw faith. And he looked on the hearts of these Pharisees and these teachers of the law and he saw unbelief. He saw rebellion. He saw resistance to God. He saw smug self-righteousness. You know, Jesus looks on our hearts. Jesus looks in our hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that nothing is hidden from the God with whom we have to do. We put on our best faces. We present well. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows where there's anger, resentment. Where there's bitterness, he knows where there's sanctimoniousness and pride, self-righteous smugness. Jesus sees all of those things. Jesus recognizes all of those things. He looks into our hearts. He sees one or the other, smug self-righteousness or a humble dependence. Do something for me, Jesus, because I'm a mess, because I need help. or the smugness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who said, we're all right. We're fine, thank you very much. Not like other people. We're good. We're right with God. And then the crowd. What was it the crowd saw? Well, we heard what the bottom line was for the crowd. They tell us in verse 26, we have seen extraordinary things here today. The question is, can Jesus forgive sins? That's what the Pharisees are asking. Well, they're not actually asking the question because they're convinced that Jesus can't do that. That's blasphemy. That's dishonoring God to claim to be able to forgive sins. Now, of course, sometimes we forgive one another. Someone does something to us. They ask our forgiveness and we express forgiveness. And I say, but that's okay. We're good. We're good. And sometimes we're left wondering, that was just a little bit too trite. Have I really been forgiven, or is something being harbored against me? It's important for us to be sure that we know and understand what forgiveness is. But of course, the issue here is, can Jesus forgive sin? Is Jesus able to do it? Because it's one thing to be in a state of not being fully reconciled to another human being, but not to be reconciled with God, that is a far different issue, because at the end of the day, there will be an accounting. At the end of the day, there will be, yes, a day of reckoning. At the end of the day, there will be a time when our sins must be accounted for and addressed. And the question is, can God forgive sins? Jesus Christ, the one who stands before us in this passage of Luke, is Jesus able to forgive my sins? Never mind this individual. What about my sins? Can Jesus forgive my sins? And maybe you're thinking, my sins are worse than anything this poor fellow might have done. Is Jesus able to forgive such sins as that? You see, we can't always look at someone and tell if their sins are forgiven. When I opened my eyes after our prayer of confession this morning, you all looked exactly the same as you looked before we prayed that prayer. Or maybe you think of the child that you're raising, the person that you're talking with about the Lord Jesus, who said, I'm trusting Jesus, and you're wondering, well, are their sins forgiven? Does Jesus really forgive sins? What about the Sunday school class that you've been talking to about the gospel? Is Jesus able to forgive the sins of these little ones as we keep pointing them to the Lord Jesus, the one that Paul says in Colossians, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins? That's what it is to be redeemed. It's to have our sins forgiven. Jerome says that's easier said than done. It's easier said than done to forgive sins. And Jesus gives us a sign. Jesus gives us a sign. Jesus, now, here's something that's important for you to know. Jesus recognizes the weakness of our faith. Jesus accommodates himself to our weakness, and he does so in such a way that at the end of the day, we're left with no excuses. Jesus, he condescends. He accommodates himself to us. And so listen to what Luke tells us in verses 24 and 25. Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Take a good look at that. Take a good look at what just happened. Jerome says that whether the sins of the paralytic were forgiven, only he who forgave them could know for sure. But arise and walk, both he who arose and those who saw him rise were able to vouch for that. Jesus says, just as surely, just as definitely as I have authority to raise this man up from his litter, from his stretcher, so also I have the same power and the same authority to forgive sins. That is a sign for them. It's a sign for you and me as well. Do you remember that physics experiment that you did way back in high school? And here's your physics teacher, and he's got the magnets and the wire coils and the little connecting wire to make the circuit. Today we are going to generate electricity. And you know how to generate electricity. There's a magnetic field, and there are electrons, and you know your physics, don't you? And the experiment is, you know, the magnets move, and and there's the coil and the magnetic field and all the rest of it, the moving parts, and the physics teacher says to you, "We are generating electricity," and you think, "Huh, really?" And your physics teacher says, "Well, let me show you," and he goes into the cupboard under the desk and brings out a light bulb and connects the light bulb to the circuit and repeats the experiment, and the light bulb lights up. Now, you can't see the magnetic field. You can't see the electrons move, but you can see the light bulb illuminate. You can't see this man's sins being forgiven. You can't see the grace of Jesus being applied to his needy soul, but you can see him jump up and start walking. And Jesus says, "That's the sign. I have the same power to forgive sins as I have to raise this man up. Does the Son of Man have authority on earth to forgive sins?" Yes, he does. That's good news, because earth is where the sinners are. Earth is where the sinners are to be found. And earth is where the Lord Jesus has that authority. Oh yes, it's an authority that's often challenged. It's an authority that is often questioned, but it is an authority that exists nevertheless. Jesus has power to forgive sins. Jesus raises this man up. Up he jumps from his stretcher. And he picks it up, and off he goes, glorifying God. Charles Spurgeon says, "So I think I see him. He sets one foot down to God's glory. He plants another to the same note. He walks to God's glory. He carries his bed to God's glory. He moves his whole body to the glory of God. He speaks, he shouts, he sings, he leaps to the glory of God." What a testimony to the glory of God. This individual whose life is renewed. This man has experienced a resurrection. There he was. His life was in ruins. There he was, stretched out, not able to move. Now he's up walking. He's up singing. He's celebrating God. And in fact, the language that Luke uses to describe it is the language of resurrection. Immediately he rose up. It's the same words that are used to describe what happened to the Lord Jesus. He rose up. He rose up from the dead. And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and done so before many witnesses, be in no doubt of it, Jesus truly is raised from the dead. The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead assures us that his sacrifice on the cross is effective to cover our sins. Our sins are covered over because Jesus carries the sins of his people, your sins and my sins, to Calvary's cross, to receive the punishment of God for those sins. If Jesus' sacrifice had been insufficient, the one who, as Peter tells us, bore our sins in his body on the tree, if his sacrifice was inadequate or insufficient, he would have remained in the tomb. He wouldn't have been raised from the dead, but the fact that he is raised from the dead assures us that we who trust in him are raised already in newness of life with him. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, verse 4, he talks about how, trusting in Jesus, we died. We were crucified with him. Trusting in Jesus, we were raised again together with him. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, we now walk in newness of life. We live lives to the glory of God. Are you raised up in Jesus Christ? Are you raised up to newness of life? Is your life a life that's lived to the glory of God? Cried, looking on, "We have seen extraordinary things today." What extraordinary things we have seen. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus is coming again. And we believe that. And as we believe that, we walk in newness of life, living lives to the glory of God, rejoicing in the Savior who gave himself in order that our sins might be completely forgiven, fully atoned for, and that we might have newness of life in him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the extraordinary things recounted for us. We pray that we might take these things to heart. We pray, Lord, that where our faith is weak, that you might strengthen it. And we ask that we might be found trusting in Jesus, the one who is the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.